Luke chapter 19, it's a story of Zacchaeus, and historically, the norm for a Palm Sunday is what they call the triumphal entry. It's in Luke 19:28, and it said, he had said these things, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany and Mount of Olives. So this, he enters the city with praise, like I read earlier. But what was interesting that I found is that it's in 1831 that Jesus actually starts his journey to Jerusalem. It's when it's announced. If you go back before our passage, he's with his disciples, and it says, taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things, and the saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he says. So Jesus is telling his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested, crucified, and buried. And the third day I will rise. This good news of the gospel. But in this entry into Jerusalem, he's intentional about starting with two encounters that were outside of Jerusalem. And in this, in his intentionality in starting outside Jerusalem, we'll see the first two people who recognize Jesus for who he actually is and recognize what he came to do are also the most likely people to recognize who Jesus is and what he came to do. The first person that sees Jesus and recognizes him is a blind beggar. He's an outcast. He has nothing to offer. He is the forgotten of the society and the culture. The second person that recognized him is this Zacchaeus, who they talk about being a chief tax collector. He was somebody that was the opposite of the blind beggar. He was one of the most affluent, the most powerful, but he was also an outcast. He was also not well liked or received in the community. And it's why we're calling this series, Jesus is for Everyone. Jesus starts with who he came from. He was going to Jerusalem. That was the religious capital. It's where the temple was. It was where the place of God was, the presence of God. But he starts outside Jerusalem, and it's a reminder of who Jesus came for. And so today is an invitation for those who are exploring Christianity, trying to understand who Jesus is, trying to understand Christianity. It's what Zacchaeus was doing. In verse 3, it says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. That's the invitation to seek and understand who Jesus is, what he came to accomplish, how that actually changes and transforms us. That's what we've been doing this whole series. So it's an invitation for those of us who are exploring Jesus and trying to better understand who he is. But it's also a reminder for those of us who are religious, who do desire to know Jesus, that you don't stop seeking after him. These are continually a reminder of who Jesus came for, how he comes to us, and how we're to receive him. And it's a reminder for us of who Jesus has sent us to. If this is who Jesus came for, this is who we are to love, to care for, to seek ourselves. And so today we're going to look at our position in order to see and experience Jesus. It says that Zacchaeus was seeking to know him. He wanted to know him. How can we seek to know Jesus? How can we seek to better understand him and experience him? And then we'll also see it's not just our seeking of him, it's his seeking of us, his pursuit of us, and a right response to our encountering of him. So we'll start in verse 1 through 4. We'll look at our position. What's our posture to encounter Jesus, to experience Jesus, to be changed by Jesus? And in a book I'll reference called Habits of Grace, Dave Matthews says that the call is to station yourself on the route of grace. To station yourself on the route of grace. Zacchaeus knew Jesus was coming through, so he positioned himself to experience him, to experience his grace, to experience his mercy, to experience his love. Verse 1 says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But it says, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass through the way. So Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He enters into Jericho. He encounters a man named Zacchaeus. And again, this kind of paints the picture for who Jesus came for. Jericho was also known as the city of priests. So the priests would work in the temple. They would work in Jerusalem. And then they would live in Jericho, right? Somewhat similar to Jupiter, right? You work in some of the service industry, some of the things that serve the community. It's really hard to live here, right? It's expensive. Expensive to live in Jerusalem. They went and lived in Jericho, right? And so it was the city of priests. It was a city of servants. And there were plenty of pious, religious people for Jesus to pick out of the crowd and to have lunch with, right? It was a crowd of priests. It was a crowd of religious people. It was a crowd of people who had their stuff together, who were well received in the community. Who does Jesus pick out? Zacchaeus. Who's the most hated in the community? Zacchaeus. Who's despised? He was a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. And so what I want to do is, like, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from Zacchaeus about encountering and experiencing Jesus? The first thing we know that Zacchaeus was well aware of is that you need to know your need. It says, and Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was rich. One, he was a chief tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector. A tax collector is, there'd be like kind of a town where people would go through this town to go to Jerusalem and they would collect taxes. So say, I don't know, you gotta go pay somebody to get your boat in the water, right? You're going to do it. You have to pay somebody and people collect money for the government. That's what Zacchaeus would do. And he was above all the other tax collectors. So whatever they collected, he got money from them too. It's like a pyramid scheme, right? And so he was like the top of the hated of the food chain. He was the worst, and he would be taking money for Rome from his own people. So he was just despised. He was hated. It said that he was rich. That's also a little sign, because if we go back again to chapter 18, it's a rich young ruler. And it says that Jesus, seeing that he had become sad when Jesus told him to give away what he had, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Verse 26 in chapter 18 says, "Then those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he says, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.'" So Zacchaeus was a least likely person to experience and encounter Jesus. It says that he was rich. Like, why is it hard for people who are rich to experience the grace of God? The tendency that we all have is to put our trust in ourselves, to put our trust in our riches, to put the trust in what we can do. It's easy to put our trust in ourselves when things are going well. But something happened with Zacchaeus. His riches weren't doing it anymore. He was seeking to see Jesus. He knew his need. It doesn't say how we know he knew his need. We just know that he knew his need. Maybe he saw Levi. Remember the account of Levi? He was another tax collector. Maybe he saw his buddy. His life was changed by Jesus. He saw somebody else. Maybe he saw the impact his life and his riches and his pursuit of riches and his accumulation of riches had not only isolated himself, but hurt other people. Maybe he saw how his riches didn't satisfy him. Maybe something happened to him that maybe money couldn't fix. Maybe he had been part of the crowds who had kind of saw just little glimpses of Jesus. And he's like, "Hey, I want to know more about him." It doesn't say. Now, even me reading all those things happened in my life. I was 26, kind of had everything. I had a great job, had more money than I needed, had a lot of friends. I was like, really? Is this it? Right? I'll share a story. I was out at a trip with my two best friends in Pebble Beach at Spanish Bay overlooking the Pacific Ocean, and looking around me, I was like, these people don't seem, this is like pinnacle for me. This is like what I dreamed of in retirement. And I'm here at 26. I was like, it's cool. It was really cool. It's pretty. But I was like, really? That's it? That's all? Right? Underneath, though, my life wasn't going well. It was difficult. It was hard. I was making bad choices. I was hurting people around me. I was destroying my life. Whatever was going on, regardless of what was going on, Zacchaeus knew his need. And he was willing to explore and say, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that changes other people's lives? Who is this Jesus who has an impact on others? He knew his need, and it drove him to Jesus. That's what we see in verse 3. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. It says, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. With our position, we need to know our need, and then we need to seek to better understand who Jesus is. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see Jesus. The language, how it's written, it means that for some time, he was trying to see Jesus. He was determined to see him and understand who he was, to get a glimpse of it. And in that, he made the most important decision he could have made. He was determined to better understand Jesus. Why we're doing this series, we want to help understand who Jesus is, what he came to accomplish, and how that changes us. The call is to seek to better understand him. And then in order to do it, you need to humble yourself. That's what Zacchaeus does in verse 4. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. He humbled himself. One, they were talking about the danger of this tax collector going into crowds. Like, it's not a good idea, like, get knifed on the side or something like that, right? It'd be like the most hated person in a community going to the most popular event in the community. He's like showing up to be hated. He's like, I'm willing to do that. You know he's hated because the crowd wouldn't let him in. Like, that's just like a normal, you don't even have to be like a Christian to do that. If you're standing there watching like a parade and there's somebody like literally behind you, like, hey man, like, sit there, right? I just saw my lobby. She likes to take pictures. I'm like in the picture. I'm like, I don't feel my tall. I was like the shortest of my high school friends, but like, I'm tall. And so like, what do? You step behind the people in the picture and they go in the front of you. That's what you do when you're like, nobody would let him in. Why? Because he was hated, but he went anyway. And then so it said he ran ahead and he climbed up a tree. This would be unheard of for a grown man to climb up a tree. It would have been embarrassing. He would have faced ridicule. This is what his cost was to explore Jesus. I'll talk about my cousin who had an impact on my life. He was so worried about what other people would think if he went to church. He used to drive 45 minutes away and sit in the balcony of a mega church to seek and try and better understand who Jesus was. Right? Because once he did start following Jesus, he faced ridicule. And then I started asking him questions. He invited me and I showed up. And guess what I faced? Ridicule. What are you doing? He was willing to humble himself, to face embarrassment, to face ridicule, to face questions, to face people who have known him his own life. Like, what's happening to you? But he knew his need. He wanted to understand Jesus, so he was able to humble himself. Why? It says, for Jesus was about to pass that way. It's a lesson for us. We need to do whatever it takes to understand and to experience Jesus. I mentioned a book in the opening called Habits of Grace, and Dave Mathis, he talked about how Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus is the other one, that's the blind man. It said that he said, I love this. He said he positioned himself along the path of grace. This is what they did. They positioned themselves along the path of grace. Mathis knew that Zacchaeus couldn't force Jesus's hand. Nobody can make Jesus do anything. In fact, people are like, Jesus, you have to stay here. He's like, nope, I'm out. And he leaves. Like, nobody tells Jesus what to do. They don't. He's God. We're not. We get this reversed a little bit in our world, in our lives. We think, God, you should do this. God's like, I think I'm the one that's controlling all things. I got a handle on it. I'll hear your opinion. I'll talk about prayer in a second, right? I'll hear your opinion. He couldn't force Jesus's hand. He couldn't make grace flow automatically, but he could put himself by faith along the path where grace was coming. Zacchaeus put himself, I love the picture, on the path where grace was coming, where the goodness of God was coming, where the kindness of God was coming, where the love of God was coming, where the mercy of God was coming, and where the power of God was coming. And he put himself on that path. And it said the same was true of blind Bartimaeus. He couldn't earn the restoration of his sight, but he could station himself along the route of grace where Jesus might give the gifts as he passed that way. It's the call for us to encounter, to experience, to be transformed by Jesus. Put yourself in the path. We need to ask, how can we position ourselves on the route of grace? I mentioned going on a trip with Weston, and he wanted to talk about, like, experience God more in creation when he's outside. And so we studied Psalm 19, and in the first half of Psalm 19, it talks about experience. It's called general revelation, experiencing God in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. And that's true, and that's right, and I think it's a tremendous gift that we have living in this place. I mean, we don't have to get fake palm branches, like, right? Ethel's like, hey, I'm going to the backyard, I'm going to my friend's yard, I'm going to cut them down, I'm bringing them in, right? Like, that's what people have on screensavers. It's just like, no, just go out the back door. It's what you got. We live in this place of beauty, and we need this general revelation. And as you go outside, you should experience God. You should encounter God. It should be a regular practice that we have. But what Psalm 19 does is, after the first half, it goes to the story of salvation. It goes to the scriptures. We need special revelation. We need God's word, a revelation of who he is, the story of salvation, the explanation of the world we find ourselves in, that God created all things good, that God created all things beautiful, but that sin came into the world and disrupted it and destroyed our relationship with God. Destroyed the creation we live in, destroyed our relationships with others. Sin broke and fractured all things in creation. But this special revelation reveals the story of salvation, this Hosanna, hooray for salvation, the story of Jesus who entered our world, who didn't leave us in our brokenness, who didn't leave us in despair, who didn't leave us sitting at the top of a tree like Zacchaeus. He came for us. And he reveals himself through his word of what he came. He just said it in chapter 18. He's like, I am going to come. I am going to suffer. I'm going to die. And I'm going to resurrect and reign. I'm going to bring new life. And I'm going to bring restoration. I'm going to bring my kingdom to bear in this world. We need to position ourselves to hear that story. Matthew talks about avenues that we have to do that. Historically, they've been called like means of grace. One, talked about hearing his voice. We need to hear God's word. That's why when you come to Crosspoint, like, I don't come up here and just be like, yeah, I'll give you my TED talk today, right? No, we're going to open the word of God, the Bible, the story of God. We need to read the scriptures ourselves. We can listen to the scriptures. We need to hear his voice, be reminded of this message of salvation. Matthew talks about we need to have his ear. We need to pray. We started the service with prayers of psalms. They're crying out to God. They're reaching out to God. They're like, God, help me understand. Even Jesus on the cross is praying. He's like, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have a God that we can communicate with. We hear his voice and he hears our voice. So we're in these positions where we understand our need, we're seeking to understand, and we're humbling ourselves. We need to have his ear. And the last avenue that we get to position ourselves on the route of grace is to belong to his body. The church is the body of Christ. So if you want to experience the grace of God, it's through his body, it's through his people. We're made to be a community that loves one another, that cares for one another, that points one another to Jesus. Yeah, I know what you're going through. I know how difficult that is. I know how alone you feel. I know how isolated you are. But God's with you. God has plans. God has purposes. I don't understand all of them. I'm not going to act like I do. But you need to be reminded of who God is. We need that from one another. And then we also need to be a community that points this community to Jesus. Because there's a lot of Zacchaeus's in our community. People who are wildly successful, right? But aren't satisfied. People are wildly successful, but very horrible and hard things are going on in their lives. They need to know their need and that there's hope in the midst of our need. So the call for us is to position ourselves on the route of grace. How can we hear God's voice? How can we go to him in prayer? And how can we be around one another to remind each other of who God is? But the point of this account isn't Zacchaeus' pursuit of Jesus. It's Jesus' pursuit of Zacchaeus. That's what's really going on here. Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. That's what this is all about. So it's not about Zacchaeus, how he pursued Jesus, how he saw Jesus, how he responded to Jesus. Look in verse 5. And it says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So it's not that Zacchaeus saw Jesus, it's that Jesus saw him. Think about it. We have a little production here of the place. Like Jesus, I think it's a group of people. Jesus is coming. It's so crowded that Zacchaeus has to run ahead just to get up in the thing. It's like you go to a golf tournament. It's like, okay, the big group's over here. I'm going to 16. So they might be on 12. I want to see them, so I'm going up to 16 so I can get a good view, right? There's that many people. And what does Jesus do? It says he looked up. In the midst of all the people, in the midst of all the stories, in the midst of everything that was going on, it says that Jesus looked up. Jesus saw him. And he didn't just see him, he knew him. It said he said to him, Zacchaeus. When he is calling Zacchaeus, when he is seeing Zacchaeus, he knows exactly who he is. He knows he is not just a tax collector that's, you know, getting a little money on the side. He knows he is the chief tax collector. He knows he is hated in that community. He knows he is hated in that place. He knows he has gone against the ways of God. And what does he do? Zacchaeus, I want you. He knew him and he called him. He says, come down. He wanted to be with him. He invited him in. He says, I must stay at your house today. He entered into a relationship with him. One commentator pointed out that this is the only instance where Jesus invites himself into something. He said it would be like wildly rude in that culture, in that day, to invite yourself, hey, I'm coming over, right? They're like, hey, I didn't put the dishes away, right? It's like, no, I'm coming. You got God coming over. It's like, well, I'm like, man, I wonder if Jesus is like, hey, right now I'm coming over to your house. I'm like, yeah, we left at 7:30. Karina left at 8:30. Probably not looking so good over there, right? Jesus is like, I'm coming. I'm coming to your house. He invites himself, and that's what grace does. Grace is rude sometimes. It goes places that you don't want it to go, and it enters in. Ken Hughes put it this way. He says, Zacchaeus didn't invite Jesus over. Jesus invited himself. He took the initiative. The story starts with a small S seeker. We're all small S seekers, Zacchaeus. But it becomes clear that there's another dynamic in play. The seeker has become the sought. There's a capital S seeker, the Savior. The story isn't focused primarily on Zacchaeus as a seeker, but on Jesus. I don't know if you've ever done this, but there would be some, like, it's a good spiritual practice. You kind of like put like signposts in your life, like kind of your spiritual journey. And I remember like doing that. I was like, oh yeah, it was kind of January of this year. I started asking some questions about God, and my mom sent me like this complete idiot guide to the Bible. And then I started reading in the Bible, and then my cousin invited me to church. And then I showed up at this place one day. I was kind of scared of going in. I'm like, hey, what happens to people like me at the church? And I went in, I was like, oh. And then he preached a sermon on the worst thing that's ever happened to me in my life. And it finally made sense to me what my sin really was. And I left, and I was like, God, show me what it means to live my life for you. The worst thing that happened to me was when I was in fifth grade. He used something from fifth grade to help me understand his grace, his glory, and his goodness. He is using it all. Right? You can trust him. There is a big S seeker coming after you, who loves you, who cares for you, who wants to free you from the brokenness, from the hardship, from the isolation, from the loneliness. This is how the good news of the gospel works. It's not Zacchaeus, get yourself together, then I'll come over. What does he say? He says, today salvation has come to this house. He just shows up uninvited. That's how Jesus works. It's a message of grace and grace alone. And we see two different responses to this grace, two responses to Jesus. One, Zacchaeus, he receives Jesus. Verse 6 says, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. He hurried, he came down, he received him joyfully. It resulted in praise. There was joy in his heart. There was also rejection of Jesus. Verse 7, it says that they grumbled. And when they saw it, when the crowd saw it, it says earlier in the Gospel of Luke that the Pharisees would always grumble to Jesus and about Jesus and who he was with and his message and who he loved and who he was with. The message of the Pharisees has now permeated the crowds. The crowds were now grumbling because of who Jesus was with and who Jesus was loving and who Jesus was going to interact with. It's the same word that used throughout the gospel, specifically in chapter 15, where the Pharisees said that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And it's what leads to the teaching on Jesus telling them, that's who I came for. I came for the lost sheep. I came to find the lost coin. I came to find the lost son. I came for people who know their need. It's Jesus' pursuit of us, not our pursuit of him. And then we see this response. We see Zacchaeus respond to the love, the initiating love of Jesus. And we can learn from that as well. Zacchaeus recognizes Jesus, he repents, and he reorients his life. This is how we're called to respond to Jesus. He recognizes him for who he is. Look at verse 8. It said, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord. He identifies who Jesus is. He's the Lord. He's the king. He is the sovereign. He's the almighty. The grace of Jesus evoked a transformation within Zacchaeus. And he went from seeking to understand Jesus to see Jesus for who he really is. He went from seeking to seeing, from trying to understand Jesus to experiencing Jesus for who he was. He had faith. It says in verse 9, it says, today salvation has come to this house since he is also a son of Abraham. Abraham is a man of faith. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's how you recognize Jesus for who he was. You declare who he is. I was driving the kids to school on Friday and Weston had his Bible verse and it's Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will experience salvation. God will rescue you from the drowning pool that we're all in. And it becomes a shout to be saved, to a hooray for salvation. And that's initially even how you become a Christian. God, Jesus, I believe who you are. I believe you're God. I believe you did live for me. I believe you died for me. I believe you resurrected on Easter Sunday to defeat Satan, sin, and death. I believe that you'll give me your Holy Spirit if I ask you, and my life will be changed and transformed. I'll be a part of the family of God forever. That's what he's talking about, Abraham. He had faith. And so, yes, we need initial faith, but it also takes daily faith. Is everybody strolling around like, oh, yeah, I trust God in every area of my life. I have no worries. I have no concerns. Not trying to hold on to anything a little bit too tightly. No questions about what's going on in my world. I'm just complete trust in God. No. We need daily reminders, daily belief, daily faith in who God is and what he promises and his goodness in our lives, because sometimes it just doesn't look like it. Zacchaeus recognizes who Jesus is, and then he repents. He acknowledges the wrong he did. He says, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. We had a whole sermon on repentance. He had a change of heart. He acknowledged his need for forgiveness. He changed his mind. He rethought what he should do. And then he had a change in direction. His actual action showed something different from how he was then living. This is what repentance is. I know repentance sounds like a very religious word. It means just having a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of direction. He literally turned his life around. He was going one way, and he started going another. If he's anything like any of us, I'm sure he had a couple times where he's like trying to turn around again. He goes like, no, come on back. His life was reoriented. He says, half of my goods I will give to the poor. There's a helpful book. We may go through it with the guys after Easter, called Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. And the rest of this is just from that. But on Zacchaeus, he talked about how Zacchaeus went from an oppressor of the poor to a champion of the poor. He was a tax collector. He was an oppressor of the poor. He took everything he could for them, and he went to be a champion for the poor. He went from accruing wealth at the expense of people to serving people at the expense of his wealth. Do you see the change? Do you see the difference? Do you see the new orientation that we see in Zacchaeus? And Keller asked the questions, why? And he said, Jesus had replaced money as Zacchaeus' savior. That's what money really was to Zacchaeus. He looked at it as his savior. That he trusted in it, that he obeyed it, that he did anything for it, had a grip on him. And so money went back to being merely that, just money. Bible never says money's bad. Never says being rich is bad. It says the love of money, the overvaluing money is what Zacchaeus was doing. Now it was just a tool for doing good, for serving people. He says, now that his identity and security were rooted in Christ, he had more money than he needed. That grace of God had transformed his attitude towards his wealth. And it may not be money for you that you hold on to tightly, that you look to, that you trust in. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your hobby. Whatever it is, as we see Jesus, it loosens our grip on it. Zacchaeus is changed by this encounter with Jesus, where Jesus goes from, I must stay at your house. If you look at verse 9, becomes, today salvation has come to this house. This is what happens when Jesus arrives. Salvation comes. Keller says, notice he didn't say, if you live like this, salvation will come to this house. No, it has come. God's salvation does not come in response to a changed life. A changed life comes in response to the salvation offered as a free gift. He understood, experienced the generosity and the grace of God, and it changed him. It changed his heart, changed his mind, and it changed the direction of his life. This reorientation that Jesus invites us into is based on what he came to do and based on who he is. It sums it up in verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is what he did to Zacchaeus, and this is what he offers all of us. It's Jesus for everyone. Maybe the wealthiest to the poorest. That's why he starts here in chapter 19. This is who Jesus came from. And guess what? Everybody in between. It's not just like rich people are bad, poor people are bad. Most of us are somewhere in the middle of that. Right? Saying, y'all need them. And as we move towards communion, this idea that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, it's in the term of riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9 puts it this way. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is what Easter is all about. This is what the story of salvation is all about. God had the riches of heaven. Nothing wrong. Communion with God, glory, perfection, beauty, all of it. And it says that God himself became poor. He became man. Philippians 2 says that he was obedient. He humbled himself by becoming man, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He became poor for you, for me, to pay the penalty for our sin, so that by his poverty, we might become rich. We become sons of God. That's why Zacchaeus, it says he's a son of Abraham. He's part of the family of God. He's got all the riches in the world. Why? Because God's his father. Why can we actually not be worried about today, whatever the thing is? Because of who God is. He's powerful and he's good. Keller said, Jesus gave up the treasures of heaven to make you his treasure. If he stayed rich, we would die poor. But since he died poor, we can experience his riches. And when you see him dying to make you his treasure, that will make him yours. It's what Palm Sunday is about. It's what every Sunday is about. It's what every day is about, that Jesus came to make you rich. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for